sufficient grace and abundant love. What more could you ask for? God is good. God is good. Well, if you'd rather be here today at Cross Lanes Bible Church than in Hawaii, say amen. Well, that was kind of weak. Let's try a different way. If you'd rather be here at Cross Lanes Bible Church than in jail, say amen. Okay, that was better. Well, I can't think of any place I'd rather be than here with God's people at Cross Lanes Bible Church. And so I'm so glad you're here. Thankful for those who are watching online. Welcome. Welcome. So glad everybody's here. And I hope you've had a good week. Everybody survived the eclipse. I hope so. That was a big deal on Monday. And then we had some more rain and wind during the week. But God has brought us through. And it's the middle of April already. It's hard to believe. But it is good on this Sunday morning to be gathered with God's people. And so open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. We're halfway through the month of April. We're halfway through, coming to the halfway point of the book of Galatians. And so Galatians chapter 3. The Supreme Court is the highest court in our land. These nine judges, justices, decide on cases that impact all of our lives. And only the best and brightest attorneys have the opportunity to argue before the Supreme Court of the land. These attorneys prepare, they plan, they strategize for months before they go before those judges. And if they do not bring their A game, if they're not at the very top of their game as they stand before the Supreme Court of the United States, there's little chance that they'll sway the majority to their cause. In the passage before us, Paul functions like an attorney. Like an attorney before the court, highest in the land. And so follow as I read Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Heavenly Father, as we open the Word of God today, I ask that you would anoint me and fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that this would be a receptive audience, Lord, that we would listen and we'd hear, and Lord, the Word of God would make an impact upon our lives. Lord, I pray today for our world. I pray that you would be with those who are in authority, for our president and for those who serve in the Congress, those on the Supreme Court. of the United States and the other courts in our land, for our governor, for those who serve in our state legislature and locally, Lord, for all those who are in authority over us. Your word says we're to pray for them, that we can live a peaceful life serving you. And so we pray for our nation today. We pray that those in authority would turn to the Word of God, would look to Christ, and Lord, you would guide the decisions that they make. Lord, we pray for our world. Lord, Iran has attacked Israel. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with that nation, the nation in which the Lord Jesus Christ came from, that you would protect them and the attacks that are upon them. We pray that you would bring peace to our world, but we know your word says that's not going to come until people look to the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, in the darkest of days, we are thankful that our light can shine the greatest. And we thank you for that light, which is Christ Jesus, Christ alive in us. And so, Lord, bless us as we're gathered, and then bless us as we leave this place in a little bit to take the light of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm calling the message today, The Case for Grace. The Case for Grace. And as I said a moment ago, it's as the Apostle Paul is arguing before the Supreme Court of the United States. And he begins his argument, number one, with an argument from the Trinity. With an argument from the Trinity. In verses 1 through 5, he goes to each of the members of the Trinity to state forth his case. In verse 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? He begins with speaking of the death of Jesus Christ. Now, just a few weeks ago, we celebrated the death of Christ on the cross on Good Friday and then His resurrection from the grave on Easter. And he goes to the death of Christ here in verse 1. Paul admonishes the Galatian believers and he's pretty firm in his admonishment. He begins this way, O foolish Galatians! O foolish Galatians! Paul is saying, Galatians, Church of Galatia, those who are turning from the grace of God unto another gospel, you're being foolish. And he calls them that. He says you're being foolish. It literally means you are being blockheaded. You ever hear of a blockhead? That's what he's calling these people. He says you're being blockheaded. Now, when he calls them that, he's not trying to be mean, and he's not saying that they aren't intelligent people. On the contrary, they were very intelligent people. But what he is saying is this, Galatians who are going to a false gospel away from the gospel of grace, you're refusing to think. You're refusing to use your brain to think about what is transpiring, what is taking place. You are intelligent people. Now use your intelligence and think. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, the word bewitched here is not speaking of sorcery, witchcraft. It is asking the question, who has gotten under your skin? Who has misled you in this way? Who has bewitched you? Who has misled you so terribly that you're thinking so wrong? You've forsaken the truth of the gospel of grace. And then after admonishing the Galatians to think and don't be misled, he then points to a clear truth. And he points to this truth. The gospel of grace has been clearly presented to you. It was clearly presented in Jesus Christ, whom among you was crucified. Many in Galatia had heard the truth of the gospel. Many had turned from their sin and looked to the Lamb of God and were saved. And some in Galatia had even seen Christ crucified upon the cross. And he's saying, some of you are even eyewitnesses to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And you know that he died in your place. You know that he died with no strings attached except faith in him. And he uses this argument to try to help them to understand the gospel is by grace. It's through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes from the death of Christ, God the Son, to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He arguments from the Holy Spirit. And he says in verses 2 through 4, "This only I want to learn from you." He's asking a question. "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" He asks some rhetorical questions here. And sometimes a good way to argue your case is using questions and answering those questions. And that's exactly what what Paul was doing as he spoke to the Galatians. He asked the question, "How did you receive the Holy Spirit? You are new believers. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by something you did? Was it by your good works? Was it by giving money to your church? How did you receive the Holy Spirit into your life?" And the answer, without saying it, is it's through faith in the grace of God. And then he asked another question in verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" He's saying, you are growing in God. You are growing in the things of God. You are growing in Christ. Where is this growth taking place? Is it by your own works that you are growing in God? Or is it in the flesh? Or is it by the grace of God? And then in verse 4, he asks another question. "Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain." He's saying, all that you go through under the persecution that you are that is taking place in the church and among your lives at this time, is this all that you've been through? Is it in vain? Have you learned anything about God's grace through everything that you have endured? So Paul's point is this. The gift of the Holy Spirit is evidence of God's grace at work in both a person's salvation and in their sanctification, their Christian growth. The Holy Spirit is one who draws us to Christ. The Holy Spirit seals us into the day of redemption. And it is the Holy Spirit that empowers us day in and day out to love Jesus, to live for Jesus, to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And if you don't buy that, if you reject that, then it's your flesh. And you just have to do the best job you can. You just need to do the best job you can to be saved. Live the best life you can. And if you mess up, too bad. Because it's of your flesh. As a believer who has trusted Christ, just live the best you can in your flesh to do the things that are right. But we all know that we need somebody bigger than us to help us through this life, this world in which we live. And God the Father has given us the Holy Spirit not only to save our souls through Christ, but to lead us and direct us and guide us and help us each and every day. He empowers us. And so Paul argues from the death of Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then in verse 5, the provisions of the Father. Verse 5, "Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Another question. And in this question, Paul points out that it is God's grace that provides the Christian the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been provided for us. It's not by our works. The word supplies here is an interesting word. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit. The word supplies means to provide abundantly and with great generosity. We can be supplied with something that's tiny, that, you know, why did they bother even giving that to me? It doesn't help me with anything. Or you can be supplied with something that, hey, this is great. Thank you so much. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He who supplies the Spirit supplies abundantly, supplies with great generosity. In the first century, this word, the Greek word for the word supplies here, was also used in marriage contracts. When a husband would take a bride back in the first century, he would, much like a marriage contract today, he would sign a document, and this document said that he promised to supply what his wife needed. He promised to supply the support and provisions that that wife would need as his wife in his home. And it was big. It was large. He would give his life for his wife if he needed to. He would supply her with a home. He would supply her with food. He would supply her whatever she needed for living. And it was a contract basically between that woman's father and her new husband. If he was going to turn her over to this guy, he had to sign that he would take care of her and he would abundantly supply for her. And that's what God the Father does for us. He supplies God the Son, Jesus. He supplied Him on Calvary. He died on the cross for our sins. And then He supplied the Holy Spirit to indwell the believer, to live within us as Christians, and to guide us, and to comfort us, and to convict us at times, and to lessen our lives. And so Paul is saying the miracles and provisions of God toward His children come by one means, by grace. We don't work that up. We don't do those things to make the Holy Spirit do things in our lives. It's by His grace through faith and not the law. And so, Paul begins his argument before the court of opinion there in the early church in Galatia with an argument from the Trinity. And then he continues with an argument from Scriptures. An argument from Scriptures. Let's look at verse 9. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul goes back into the Old Testament, and he brings up Abraham. The revered Abraham of the Jewish people. Abraham, along with Moses and David, are probably the most revered of all those who are Hebrews of the Jewish people. And why he uses Abraham is because of this. The Judaizers, in trying to argue that you had to add works to faith in salvation, argued from the life of Abraham. They tried to attack this belief by using Abraham. But Paul comes right out and says in verse 6, Abraham believed God. And it was because Abraham believed God, not by sacrifices, not by works, that he was accounted for righteousness. And verse 6 of Galatians 3 is a quote from Genesis 15, 16. You see, Abraham did some works. Abraham was circumcised. And the Judaizers were arguing, Abraham got circumcised, so then the Gentile believers have to be circumcised. But here's the difference. When Abraham was circumcised, it was 14 years after God in His grace had already declared Abraham righteous. God had declared him righteous. Abraham didn't get circumcised to become righteous. He got circumcised to demonstrate God's covenant with Israel. He didn't do it to find grace in God's sight. He had already found grace in the sight of the Lord. He was doing this in a sense as a testimony that the fact that he was following God and as a testimony to his fellow Jews. And so he says, well, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then we read in verses 7 through 10, or 9, 7 through 9, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Paul is saying, listen, even in the Old Testament, Salvation was by faith. Even in the Old Testament, it was by faith in Jehovah. It was by faith in God. Old Testament believers looked by faith ahead to a time when the Messiah would come. They looked ahead to a time when the Messiah would come and die on the cross and shed His blood to save His people. And all the Old Testament sacrifices were done in faith, looking to that time when Jesus would die upon the cross. We, by faith, look back. We don't look ahead. We look back to the cross of Calvary. We would look back to Jesus' blood on Calvary and His resurrection from the grave, and we look back on by faith. And we say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But You died on the cross. You paid the price for me. I can do nothing in my flesh to earn heaven. But Jesus, I believe You died on the cross and You rose again. I believe. Save me. And at that point, there's a supernatural miracle that takes place. And as long as I've studied this, I can't always properly describe it in words. But the fact of the matter is, when by faith we look to the grace of God, we are saved by His grace. And it's not trying to do good, trying to work our way to heaven, trying to do this and that. It is looking to the cross. And the argument is this, you know what? Abraham looked ahead to the cross. Abraham looked ahead to the time when there would be a lamb slain for the sins of mankind. And so those lambs were slain, those rams were slain, looking ahead to that time just as we celebrate communion and look back to it. Does that make sense? That was what he was teaching here. That's what he was preaching. And that's the whole point of this is that it is by faith, through the grace of God. And it's always been that way. Abraham, you can't use Abraham to argue works. You use Abraham to argue the grace of God. And so we have the evidence from the Old Testament that focuses in on Abraham. And then we have the evidence from the law itself in verses 10 through 12. Verse 10 says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Stop right there. Paul is saying, everyone who lives by the law will be condemned by the law. If that's going to be your answer to God when you face Him someday after you die, I tried to do a good thing. I tried to live a right life. I've lived by the law. You're going to be condemned by the law. You live by it, you'll be condemned by the law. We can't have it both ways. Either salvation is all a work of God through Christ Jesus, His Son, or it's our work. It's our work. We're either saved by grace alone or our work salvation. You see, the problem is God's standard is perfect. God is perfect. His standard is perfect. And that's where so many people just get confused. We see we have a perfect God, so let's get as close to perfection in our lives as we can, and maybe we'll be okay. But it doesn't work that way. God's standard for us is perfection. We can never earn perfection. Our perfection is found in Christ Jesus, who died on the cross, and we put our faith in Him so that we are found perfect in the righteous robes of Christ Jesus. The flesh can never be perfect. It is by His grace. Verse 11, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident." He's saying, this is just clear, folks. This is evident. "For the just shall live by faith." The Bible says over and over, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith, not the just shall live by works. See, God doesn't justify anyone under the law. We're saved by grace through faith. And then in verse 12, "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." He's saying the law and faith are not the same. Don't try to mix them together. Don't try to blend them. Okay, they're not the same. Mixing law and grace is a deadly combination because it can impact your eternal soul. He makes a statement, the just, those who have been justified by God's grace, they live by faith. It's settled. Christ within us, the hope of glory. Through His grace, not by our works. And then we see finally here the evidence from the Savior. The evidence from the Savior, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us. Christ has redeemed us. What four powerful words. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Everyone cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." You see, folks, redemption is found in Jesus Christ and not the law. Our eternal salvation is found in Christ alone. And He suffered the curse of the law, so we don't have to suffer the curse of the law. Christ lifts the curse of sin and the law of death by His death on the cross. Sin and the law are conquered through His death on the cross. Christ was cursed for us. Christ was cursed for you. He was cursed for me. What love. What mercy. What grace. And then verse 14 says this, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Remember, the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's preaching to Jews and Gentiles alike. But then he says this, that the blessings of Abraham as a Jew, by faith trusted the coming Messiah. By faith he trusted God, and God counted that towards righteousness, made him righteous. And he says, just as Abraham and all those in the Old Testament who believed Jehovah God and believe a Redeemer would come, the Messiah, now the Gentiles, those who aren't of the seed of Abraham, now the Gentiles can come to God the exact same way through grace. All men and women can be saved, not just Jews. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many here are Jewish today? Some of you may have some Jewish blood in you. I don't think there's a whole lot. We're Gentiles. And yet, aren't you glad that God's grace is sufficient for the Gentile? Aren't you thankful for that? It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you are a West Virginia fan or a Marshall fan. You know, it doesn't matter. We come to Christ the same way. We come at the foot of the cross. And by His grace through faith, we are saved. So what's the verdict for believers? What's the application for believers today? First of all, never forget, salvation is by grace alone, not the works of the law. I've been preaching that the whole morning, but don't forget it. Salvation is by grace alone, not the works of the law. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved. Secondly, always remember salvation is through faith alone, not in my own merit. It's by faith alone, not in the things I do, my own merit. For by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works. And then never forget, salvation is in Christ alone, not by any other name. Salvation is not in your name or my name. Salvation is not in your best friend's name. Salvation is not in the name of your parents or your brothers or sisters. Salvation is not in Muhammad or Buddha. Salvation is not in the good works that we do. It is in Christ and Christ alone, Acts 4:12. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. An author named Kent Crockett has written this. The first thing we need to understand is we cannot save ourselves. Imagine being on a ship in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and falling overboard. Because no one saw you fall in, the ship continues towards its destination, leaving you hopelessly stranded. After treading water for several hours, you find yourself surrounded by sharks. You face certain death at any moment. Exhausted from trying to stay afloat, you slip underwater and begin to drown. Somehow you force your way to the surface for one more gasp of air. As you are about to go under for the last time, a helicopter appears miraculously out of nowhere. The rescue squad inside the helicopter throws out a rope and lassos your hand, pulling you out of the water just seconds before the sharks move in for the kill. The helicopter flies you back to shore where you receive treatment in a hospital. As you recover, you begin to brag about how you saved yourself. You say, "I'm really proud of my hand. This hand saved me. Let me tell you how I found the helicopter in the middle of the ocean." Just like we can't save ourselves if we were stranded in the Atlantic, we are also helpless to save ourselves from hell. God doesn't want our help either because Jesus does all of the saving. We have no right to brag about anything that we have done. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one should boast. Folks, make no mistake. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. I owe. Yes, the verdict is clear this morning. The verdict is clear. Jesus paid it all. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for this rich passage of Scripture. And Lord, there are times when we preach passages and through books of the Bible that you know, it's just applicable to everyday life, and it's things that by the grace of God we're supposed to do and how we live our lives and what brings glory to God. But this is the foundation of all of that. The foundation that we have a Savior. And that Savior is our hope for all eternity. And that Savior enters our life by His grace through faith. And so, Lord, I pray that You would take the Word of God this morning and drive it into our hearts. And I pray that You would bless as we conclude our service. In Jesus' name, amen.